Hebrews chapter number 2 for our message. I want to share with you the Lord laid upon my heart. I hope it'll be a blessing to all of us here tonight. Hebrews chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 1. Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also, bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his will. Our Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege given us as your children to be able to show the world Jesus in us. And I pray that we might become more conscious than ever. A lot of people won't ever walk into a church or won't read a Bible. But on our jobs, in our communities, in our families, places we go, may we show them Jesus and what he's done in our lives. I pray tonight that you would speak to our hearts from this passage. I pray you'll challenge us in a very special way. I pray you'll bless tonight every man, woman, boy, and girl who's here. Make a difference in our lives. I pray you'll take me as your servant, cleanse me of any sin, empty me of self, then fill me with thine Holy Spirit. You bless the preaching of God's holy word. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. The writer of the book of Hebrews, I believe to be the Apostle Paul, had just completed an argument that Christ is supremely better than angels because he is the Son of God. He takes chapter 1 and he begins to talk about that. He gets to chapter number 2 and he begins with the word therefore. When you see the word therefore, we often heard you need to see what it's there for. Well, it's therefore because of what he's saying here in chapter number 1. If you notice, if you would, verse number 1 of chapter number 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than angels, as he hath inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So the apostle is writing here, and in this passage in chapter number 2, he gives us one of several warnings. And he says here, the angels portrayed something to us. The prophets gave us something. But in these last days, God has given us something, not through angels, not through prophets, but through the Son of God. And he's simply saying that what God has given us is the greatest gift given by the greatest gift giver. And he's writing this to Christian people and saying, what God has given us is so great, is so wonderful, is so magnificent. He says, we ought to cherish it in a very special way. And he's writing to these Jewish Christians. He's saying, you need to be careful. You need to so appreciate, so love, be so thankful, understand what you have in the gospel, that it ought to mean so much to you that you ought to protect it and guard it And let nothing in this troubled world cause it to slip away. And he begins to write and compare the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's writing here to Christian people, warning us of something that I think that we ought to be warned about today. And it's really been troubling me here recently. I travel a lot, preach in a lot of churches, preach to a lot of different people. I've been saved 42 years now, and I see some things happening in our world that's just, it's confusing. It's something that you can't quite comprehend, because Christianity hadn't changed, the gospel hadn't changed, the Bible hadn't changed, and God certainly has not changed. So he's writing here, and he's telling the people and warning them about drifting away from the things of God. I was thinking about this here, and I grew up, as I mentioned a number of times, on a dairy farm, and not too far from my house, we had something we used to call a dam. It was had a road here on one side of it. You had this road that would go through here. On this side, there was plenty of water. The other had just a little water. And we used to take our boat and put it out there and go fishing. And you'd get out on the boat. We didn't have an anchor in the boat, but we'd get out on the boat and you'd find your fishing hole out there and you would just kind of stop and start fishing and you'd be out there for a period of time. And without any wind blowing that you notice or anything that happened, after a period of time where you parked and thought your perfect place to fish, you ended up drifting some other place and ended up in a different position than where you started. I think about that when I think about the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he said in verse number 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The idea of slipping here is drifting or taking the wrong course or ending up going away from that which you had learned or which was special. And of course, he's comparing the law that was given that revealed sin compared to the gospel that revealed salvation. When we realize the law compared to the gospel, when we got the gospel, we got something that's very special. You know, whether we act like it or not, or whether we show the appreciation and love we ought to, there's nothing that's ever happened to us today than getting saved. At least for some of us. Well, I still, in 42 years, have never gotten over the fact that God took a hell-bound, hell-deserved sinner, snatched him out of hell, and gave him a home in heaven. We should never lose that. We should never lose the fact that we've been saved by the grace of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ has now given us something that's very special. And the idea here is what those Christians have been given. He said, if you really know and really understand the gift that's been given to you and the giver of the gift, it ought to mean so much to you that instead of going out in the water and trying to stay in a spot, you'd put down an anchor and say, if the wind blows and storms come, I'm anchored down in what he's given me in Jesus Christ. I want to speak for a few moments to all of us here tonight about drifting from the things of God. Now, you know what I have seen in the world today? We don't have a problem. Here's the problem of Christianity. The problem of Christianity today is not that a lot of saved people are going back in the world and acting like heathens, though we do have some of those. The problem of Christianity today is not that people are not getting saved. The problem with Christianity today is not that people who are saved are going back living like heathens. The problem with Christianity today is that a lot of saved people are drifting and don't know it. I mean, we go through the same habits, we do the same things all the time, but we are drifting away. And we're not taking heed. We're not understanding. We can't get anything better than what God's given us. When God saved us, he gave us something so special and ought to guard it and protect it and say, God, what I got,
42 years ago. It saved my soul. It was wonderful then, and it's still wonderful today. Drifting from the things of God. I want to give us a few things about this passage and about drifting away from God and try to point out from my perspective why so many Christian people are drifting. And by the way, I'm not making this up. People are drifting all the time. You know, when you live long enough in this Christian life, and I've lived 42 years as a Christian, you observe a lot of things. And I'm going to tell you something. Things are changing rapidly every day by the same people who profess the same Savior, who read the same Bible, who go to the same churches all the time. But the way we look at life is so changed, and I believe the reason we're drifting. We're drifting away from things and don't even realize that we're drifting. Now, why is it that so many Christians are drifting from the things of God? I believe one reason is, in the world in which we live in today, there are many, many dangerous currents. You know what makes the boat drift? The currents. And sometimes the currents are not obvious. As I said before, you could be a bright, sunny day when it seems like the wind's not blowing. And if you stay there long enough without being anchored down, you will drift away and not even know that you've drifted. There are a lot of dangerous currents that are happening among God's people today that are causing us to drift. In the passage here, there's a warning. It's dangerous to drift from the things of God. The apostle is saying, God's given us a glorious gospel. There's nothing better than that. We're not going to find anything to replace it. We've got the best. When I got saved, I got the best God had to offer. And by the way, if you have a good old-fashioned King James Bible, you have the inspired and errant word of God. You're not going to get anything any better. And if you're blessed enough to be in a good Bible-believing, fundamental, independent Baptist church, you're not going to improve upon that. So we have a lot of things that God has given us that are very, very special to us. And we have everything that we need. But with all of that, the dangerous currents are causing people who are saved by the grace of God, have a King James Bible in good Bible-believing churches, that are still drifting from the things of God because of the dangerous currents. Let me mention a few here. Dangerous currents that cause people to drift. One of them is the change of times. You can't hardly go a day without somebody saying, well, the times are different. The times may be different, but the Bible isn't different. The times may be different, but God's not different. But you have this excuse all the time. Well, you can't live that kind of Christianity because times have changed. I think people have changed, and preachers have changed, and churches have changed, but God hadn't changed, the Bible hadn't changed, the Holy Ghost hadn't changed. But this change of times, we drift and don't realize that we let the change of times cause us to drift from what God gave us when He gave us the glorious gospel through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the change of times. Here's another thing that may kind of shock you. Not only are we drifting because of the change of times, but we're drifting because as fundamental Bible-believing, independent Baptists, memorizing scriptures, praying every day, and all the things that we do in life, there's too much callous familiarity. You know what? The Bible has become common to us. It's become just another book. It's become where it doesn't seem to have any meaning. We read it every day. We quote it every day. We memorize it every day. But it's not changing lives like it's supposed to. And we're becoming callous. We're familiar with the Bible. So we go to church today, and the Bible is preached and taught. We're so familiar with it until we try to find something a little bit different than what I already know. The Bible is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Every heart that ever walks into a local church where the Word of God is preached ought to bring a heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked and said, I need something that's going to mend me and change me and get me into a different position in life. Nothing does that any better than the precious Word of God. But we become callous because we're so familiar with the Word of God. A third current, not only because of the change of times and the callous familiarity, but constant pressure. You live in this world today, you are under pressure. You got financial pressure, family pressure, friendship pressure, foes pressure, all kinds of pressures in life. And we are so bombarded by the pressures of this life until it forces us to drift a little bit to try to calm down the pressures. Not only are there constant pressures that works like a current to cause people to drift, but a fourth current is critical opinions. People always criticizing other people about something they do different than they do. And we find ourselves so bombarded by critical opinions until we let, if I do what I know I ought to do, what I should do, I'm going to be criticized, and therefore I drift a little bit to avoid the criticism. It's dangerous. When the change of times and callous familiarity and constant pressure, critical opinions cause us to drift. Here's a fifth one that we don't notice. Christian work. We have so much work going on in the Christian world until it's just a habit. It's just a performance. I do it because it's something I ought to do. I pray because I ought to pray. I go to church because I ought to go to church. I do these things because I ought to. And when you work for the Lord and what you're doing cause you to do it just out of habit, before we realize we're going through all the motions, doing it all the time, but it's not real. And without realizing it, though outward I look like I'm busy, I look like I'm doing all of these things, but inwardly where God sees, it means absolutely nothing. And the end result is I drift. All the currents, the dangerous currents in life, whether it's constant pressure, whether it's critical opinions, or whether it's church work, whether it's a change of times, the Bible says, I better be careful about drifting from the things of God. You know, one of the amazing things, let me say this right. I'm privileged, and I consider it to be a privilege, to be in a good, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching, Bible-practicing, independent Baptist church, and I'm not ashamed. I thank God that I don't come to church and wonder, am I going to get the Bible? But you know, when you get as much Bible preaching and Bible teaching as you get at Crossroads Baptist Church, and the world can't see Jesus in you, there's something wrong about that. To whom much is given, much shall be required. And I sit here when I'm here, and I see people all the time. I am a preacher. I've been preaching for 40-some years. I don't come to church any service that the Bible doesn't do something in my heart that I need to work on. I see people sit in church after message after message after message that half of the church know they need to change something, and they never do. Drifted so far away. And by the way, people who do that don't always know that they have a problem. They really don't. Matter of fact, oftentimes when they hear the word preached, they've already outlined, and as they take the message down and wrote somebody else's name on it. Because they've drifted. May God help us to understand, it's a dangerous thing to know the truth and drift from the truth. I don't care how many currents there may be in life. And we see that all the time. And as a result, the world doesn't see Jesus and God's people, and it makes a whole difference in what happens. We see the dangerous current. Then he says in this passage, therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. If we're going to stand up to the dangerous currents, this passage tells me, therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. What he's literally saying, if we know the danger, we have gone a long way to escape it. If we really realize the strength of the currents, we will anchor down the boat. That give heed suggests a concentration or putting forth an effort to make sure that I work hard to keep what I know to be true. In other words, if I hear the truth of the Word of God and I really understand what it is, I ought to work real hard to make sure that I grasp it and obey it in my life. Why? If I don't, I will drift. Here's some things that most of us in here who've been in church in a length of time know and have heard. And if I know the truth and I know the dangerous currents, then you know how I need to go through life? Very cautious. You know what I need to realize? Satan is real. You know what I need to realize? Sin separates me from God. I can't even get to God in prayer if I regard iniquity in my heart. I need to know that self always wants to be in control of my life. But I can never be what I need to be unless Jesus is on the throne. So I need to go through life very cautious that I'm facing Satan, sin, and self all the time. And I need to be conscious of that and cautious how I carry myself. The great apostle Paul said in Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Almost everybody in here at some point in time have read that verse. If the greatest preacher, the greatest missionary, you find any place in the Bible to say, in me dwelleth no good thing, what dwells in us? Good things? And I need to be conscious of that and cautious of how I need to go in life and say, wherever I am, I've got to guard my eyes. I've got to guard my thoughts. I've got to be careful because in me is no good thing. And even when I have a desire to do right, I've got to battle with the flesh to do right. I need to have some confidence. And the confidence is simply this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can't put any confidence in my own ability, my own strength. I also need to live because in me dwelleth no good thing. If I'm going to put some diligent effort not to drift away, and to be what God wants me to be, I need to live my life conscious, cautious. I need to also live my life in a way that I'm confident in Him, but convicted when I fail. The great Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. This is the great major prophet Isaiah. Because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, in Isaiah 6. Isaiah said, when I took a look at God, all I could say was, wow, look at God. And when I took a look at me, after looking at God, all I could say about me was, whoa, woe is me. Now, if I live my life with these dangerous currents and put forth a diligent effort to do right, I will be conscious of who I am, cautious in how I carry myself, confident that I can only do it through Christ, convicted when I fail, and then confess to keep things right between me and my God. Why? I don't want to drift. Proverbs puts it this way: he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Drifting. Drifting is a dangerous thing. There are dangerous currents that we face every day of our lives. We need to put forth a diligent consecration, considering what I am, who I am. But then he says in verses 2 and 3, he ends it with this: for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There are deadly consequences when I drift. Drifting can be destructive, can destroy my life. I've always loved reading the Old Testament. I tremble sometimes when I read in the Old Testament how God loved his people. I was reading in Chronicles. I was reading today about, I read about Hezekiah and then his son Amnon. Then Hezekiah, then you had, when Manasseh ruled 55 years, he was wicked. As wicked as he was, he came to a point in his life where he humbled himself and God blessed him. And then I look at God and I look at the fact how he loved Israel. And he told them things to do. And when they went contrary to that, God judged them. I mean, tens of thousands of people who went contrary to God were judged by God, not because he didn't love them, because they went contrary to the Lord. It always concerned me that if God could judge Israel, and they were judged by the law, and we have the truth of the gospel, we have the best thing that heaven could ever offer, God's Son to come down and die and shed his blood for our sins. And God loves us. But if I drift away from God, there are consequences. There's confusion, compromise, complaints, all kinds of things happen in life. Therefore, it behooves all of us to go back every once in a while in the changing times and all the different currents and all the criticism to come back and say, you know what? When I got Jesus, I got the best that could ever be offered. And God, in changing times and all kinds of currents and everything that is happening, help me to put my anchor down and say, you know what? It was good enough to get me to heaven. It's good enough to keep me serving this time. Whether it was good enough for me in 1976, and it's good enough in 2018. Before I was preaching, I was trying to think about how many things I've changed in 42 years. And I thought of one. I used to, when I preached, every Sunday, wherever I preached, I always wore a dark suit, a white shirt, and a red tie. Do you know what today? I preach places now where I don't wear a red tie. Don't wear a dark suit. Those kind of things have changed. But there's some things that I got back in 1976 and 77, all the way up to 2018, that are still the same. Because one thing I've determined in my life, if God loved me enough to take at the age of 30 and wash away all the sins that I did those 30 years, and then everything that's done the next 42 years, he's worth every bit of commitment and love and determination. And it is not easy in this world. There are a host of people who have drifted because of change of times and have justified these are different days. The host of people who've drifted because of critical opinions. They don't want to be criticized. They want to be like everybody else. But here's something that will help us. What is your salvation worth to you? To have your sins forgiven. To have God's Son to come and die and shed his blood for our sins. Guarantee us a home in heaven. He ought to be worth me not letting the dangerous currents cause me to drift, because I'm going to put forth a diligent effort to avoid those dangerous consequences that happen in life. May God help us not to let the change of times cause us to drift away from the things of God. As Nita sang, touch my heart, a special message. Can they see, even in 2018, with all the currents against us, can they see Jesus in me? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I believe drifting Christians hurt reaching a lost and dying world. It brings about confusion. It causes people not to know what is real and what is not. I pray that you'd help us to realize that what Jesus gave us is better than angels, the prophets. He gave us what is truth. He gave us what is valuable. He gave us what is best. Help us not to let these things slip. Not to drift away from the truth, but to anchor down and determine to stand in these difficult times, and not let the times or anything else happen cause us to drift away from the Lord. I pray you'll bless tonight in a special way. Speak to our hearts as only you can. Make a difference. To be one here tonight who's never been saved, I pray you'll speak to that heart. May they realize Jesus loved them and died for them. May you bless the invitation time. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake.